and upon me and upon his word.
Hear what the Spirit saith. Revelation 3, 7. An introduction for the message tonight. Be sure to come. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. We are in the Philadelphia church age. Philadelphia. Philos, philos. Love. Adelphos. Brotherly. Brotherly love. The time when the brotherly love is the highest is when the Holy Spirit is moving. When the Holy Spirit is moving, there is a love relationship that comes between the saints of God. People that have been separated by denominational fences, all of a sudden we find that the fences begin to be torn down. And the Holy Spirit causes people to come in and flow together, brother to brother. Otherwise, you got brother fighting brother, fighting brother. Church fighting church. But God has never ordained that we fight one another. He said to keep the unity of the Spirit until we come into the unity of the faith. Now, I know that there are Pentecostals who have been trapped by non-Spirit-filled commentators who have said that we are living in Laodicean ages, and they're ministers. And the non-Spirit-filled, they say, well, they get doctor's degrees, they ought to know. But they don't know because they don't have the Spirit of the Lord to teach them. And the thing is, you see, the perspective is different. The Methodist today, who has, if he has any degree of spirituality at all, he looks back and says, the Methodist church today is not like it was at the time of John Wesley, so we must be living in the Laodicean age. Surely things are dying. Surely the great age was backfill. And so each group stands here and says, well, surely the great age was backfill. The Christian Missionary Alliance says, well, it was back in the days of A.B. Simpson, back in the first part of this century, in the last 1800s. Everybody's looking back at an age there because he has an individual denomination. But all you have to do is study church history and see how we are so far beyond what they were there. That is, they do not realize. See, they look over at the Spirit-filled group and say, well, they're fanatics. We don't mean them. Now, look at us. Without the Spirit-filled group, what is it? Well, we're not as great as we used to be in revival. We're dying. Therefore, we must be in the Laodicean age. But you have to know that God's church is always the anointed church at that particular hour. And at that time, they were God's anointed church. True, Wesley spoke in tongues and others did. And true, God was blessing them. They went all Pentecostal by a long shot. But they were in the fires of revival and God was working on them. And they were God's people. But then he brought them into a fuller a revelation and understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He filled them with his power. They went forth on the power of the Holy Spirit from the latter Pentecostal days. Around this message went around the world in 12 months. Its fires burst everywhere. God began to bring love to people that never had denominational people could reach together across the lines. They became non-denominational in that particular sense. They flowed together as brothers and sisters. We begin to move into the Philadelphia church age. Now, I am certain, and I know that we can see the signs of Laodicea among us. There's always an overlapping of churches. The church age does not stop a Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. It might stop legally at a certain time. There's a certain event that causes each one to stop and start. But the conditions and the attitudes are always that which overlap. Certainly, it shows us how close we are to the Laodicean age because we can always see Laodicea everywhere among us. It's increasing all the time. Legally, we're still in the Philadelphia church age. You wait till this church is snatched out and the Spirit-filled people are gone, and then you're going to have Laodicea. Now, if this is not Philadelphia church now, then you look back and where is the Philadelphia church? Where is that age when they moved greater than the Pentecostal outpouring in this country? You don't find it back in the 1800s. It was not near as great as the early 1900s. You don't find it in the 1700s. That was worse yet. You don't find it in the 1600s. That was worse yet. And the 15s were worse yet, and so were the 14s, and so were the 13s. And it's been getting, and those who have been taking church history from me can see this. And we can see that God has been moving. We studied the formation of the Pentecostal church. There was a blessing in that class that didn't come when we saw the formation of the Lutheran church. It didn't come forth with a blaze of power and glory and all the moving of God. It was a haltingly thing. It was a difficult area. And they were not moving for God like they are now. It's been much more blessed. And if this is not the Philadelphia age, where was that group back there that had kept them from the hour of temptation to come upon all the world to try all them that dwell upon the earth? It didn't happen. It's this age. And so he speaks to the Philadelphia age. And he says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true. Greek says he that is the true. He's not just true to us. God didn't have to be true to us because we have no authority. He doesn't owe us anything. We don't own him. We have to be true to him. He doesn't have to be true to us. He is the true. He is the truth. Everything he has is truth. He is the truth. We have truth, but he has the truth. He has all truth. He that hath the key of David. He has the key of David. He hath the key. He hath the key. He hath the key. He hath the key. We don't have the key. Men don't have the key. But he has the key. He that openeth, and no man shutteth. When God opens this door to us, it will be opened, and no man will shut it. I don't care how hard they fought against it. The door is right now open to the Holy Spirit message. People have been fighting it, but it's open. They have not been able to shut it. They fought against it in early Pentecost. They fought hard against it, but it has remained open. They fought against this gospel message from the very beginning when Christ brought it forth, and when the apostles brought it forth, they fought it, but God gave an open door, and no man's been able to shut it. Voltaire said, oh, I have every Bible in the morgue, but in 40 years, Voltaire was in the morgue, and the Bibles lived on and grew in his whole house, and his whole library sold for $2. His library sold for $2 to the American Bible Society. His house was bought by the American Bible Society to put out Bibles. And Diocletian said, I'll have all Christians in the grave. Everyone will be slaughtered and killed. There will be none left. I am emperor, and I decree it. And then he wrote and said to his governor, said, the more I kill, the more there are of them. And he died, and went on. Galatians said, I'll have every Christian in the morgue. And they stamped out. They fought hard to stamp them all out. And they finally said, we got about all stamped out. And they began to stamp coins out and begin to build pillows. And they began to say, well, for triumph, we have finally stamped out Christianity. And a great plague came upon him. And he called out to his gods. And he offered every votary he could. And nothing happened. He finally called out to the Christians who were supposed to have been exterminated. That's what they had all these coins stamped for. To glorify in the fact that he was done, he called to the Christians to pray for him. For he was in trouble and promised to give the edict of toleration, which he did, that Constantine followed. He put out an edict of toleration before Constantine and said, I retract all laws. You can come out of hiding and you can go ahead and I want you to pray for me. He admitted that he wasn't stamped out after them. They flooded back in. They weren't stamped out either. They came from all over the place. They came out of the woodwork, so to speak, out of the caves and everywhere. They were everywhere. But God didn't, they didn't pray for him either, and God didn't heal him either. And then he died. But they had freedom for a while. He opens the door, and no man shuts it. And he shuts, and no man openeth. When God finally says, the time is here, sleep on now, your rest is, the time is at hand, it's too late. If we don't move when the door is open, it will shut. Revivals come, and revivals go. If you don't move in when the revival's there, and the door shuts, you don't get it. If you don't move in when Jesus Christ was there, they didn't recognize the hour of the visitation. If the Jew didn't accept him when there's opportunity, he died in his sins. If you don't accept it when God's moving, you miss it. If someday you'll find out the rapture will have taken place and it'll be too late. The bridegroom has called and has made his voice and has come and he's gone. And when he shuts the door, the gospel in places, it's shut. They had their chance in China and now it's shut. They called for missionaries, and finally the time and they were shut. It's shutting throughout the world. It's closing all over, and it's going to close here. But now we have an open door, and while God has it remain open, it's open. And we need to move in while God is moving. Some people, I'm going to venture a guess in time. People say, how long do you think this is going to be? I have a feeling inside of me. I can't prove it. I may be wrong. I may have my time element wrong. But I have a hunch it's about 2 years off. I have a hunch that when we get this thing extended, and that Bible college, and that field, and this building will be kind of loosely filled. And during that fall, when people are coming in and growing, the natural growth, the spring, some more students, the natural growth by next fall, this new building is going to be full. And the next step after that is a sanctuary on the hill. And I believe that's the last building we're going to build. I really do. I may be wrong, but I believe it's the last one we're going to build. And that's going to be built, and I think when that's built, I think we're going to find ourselves thrusting out. I don't think there's very long left. And you that are out moving, you realize that isn't very long. There's not very long time before this whole thing breaks wide open. And I think we're going to have a radio ministry. We're going to have people starting all over. And I think you've only got about 2 years, and there's a lot to be done. We're going to have to move. This is what I think. This is how I feel inside. That's all I can say about it. Now, he says in verse 8, I know thy works. He knows your works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. Thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now, this is in the middle voice. Middle voice in Greek means self-interest. It means either for yourself or for the person doing it, or both. One of the two. He says, you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Well, I have a feeling this is middle voice is for both in this case. We have kept it, his word, and not denied his name for our own benefit. But we've done it for his benefit. And he wants it done for his benefit. And it's in the middle voice. It means for self-interest, either the self-interest of God or our self-interest or both. And in this case, it's for both. It's for his interest because it's his people, it's his vineyard. And yet it's for our interest as laborers to have the power of God and so forth. We certainly want it for ourselves. We certainly pray for ourselves and for our own benefit, for God to bless us. We also pray we might be a blessing to others and bless out and to do God's will for him. We certainly want to please God, but we certainly want his blessing on us. So we've got the middle voice there. Verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Just because it's a synagogue doesn't mean it's of God. Just because it's a church doesn't mean that it's of God. He calls it the synagogue of Satan. Now, they don't call it that, but that's what God calls it. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now, he says, I will make them. The Greek does not mean I will force them. The Greek means, literally, I will give to you them as a gift, and therefore they'll come. I'll give to you as a gift these Jews, who say they are Jews but do lie. Do lie. That's in the middle voice. They are lying for self-interest. It's not because they are fully deceived, although they may be, but they are lying for self-interest. There is an interest there in this great satanic movement. There's an interest. And the one that they serve is for his interest, Satan. It's the synagogue of Satan. It's for self-interest that they lie, self-interest of the devil. And they have a part in it. They're lying. Make them to come. The Greek literally is to become awake. To become awake. And the Greek's in the middle voice, meaning, I will make you to come awake for somebody's interest. Now, I think that means his interest. Because when we're sleepy, we don't have any interest when we're asleep. But he has an interest. His interest is us. We are his field. We are his peculiar treasure. He has created us for his own namesake. He will begin to stir us and waken us up for his own interest. It's in the middle voice. That makes my heart glad to see that middle voice in there, because it brings to me the revelation that God loves us, that God comes down for his own self, and God begins to move on us, waking us up for his own self. He's created us for him. He'll anoint you for himself. Not because you're something. He says, oh, I'm getting pretty good. No, you're not anything. The reason he's using you is for his sake. The reason he's anointing you is for his sake. Because he will be glorified. Because his word will go forth. Don't ever think he's doing it because you're getting pretty good. God doesn't anoint you because you're getting pretty good. God anoints you for his sake, because his word must go forth and he must be glorified. And God will use a reprobate if he needs to. But God's word will go forth for self-interest. If you want to see, well, how do I find this middle voice? Get the concordant version. Read it. Every time you see a little circle with a dot in the middle, that means middle voice. And you'll know, and then you can say that means for self-interest. All right, now, to come and to worship, the Greek means homage. And that takes place primarily in the millennium, when we shall rule and reign over the earth. Those Jews, the whole nation, they will come. As a nation, they will bow at our feet. They will acknowledge that God has been with us. That God is in us. They will acknowledge that they are not, they are after the flesh, had been after the flesh, and had not been his chosen people, that we are his chosen people. The spiritual Israel of God are his chosen people. They will come down and acknowledge it has been God. They have a look upon him who they are pierced, and they shall mourn. They shall realize that they have spit upon the Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. They shall realize that they have cursed and said things against God's people. They've been wailing at the wailing wall, and they haven't had the Spirit of God, and we have. That we have not been fanatics, we've been normal, and they've been subnormal. That they've been anti-Christ, and we have been for Christ. They have been anti-Jehovah, and they did not know it, because they were fighting Jehovah manifest in the flesh. And it'll also possibly be some first fruits right after the rapture, when that olive tree comes in. Right after the rapture, and they're gone, there'll be some first fruits. And although we'll be in heaven, they will bow at our feet, as it were, and acknowledge, even though we shall be there. There may even be some even before we go away. I don't know. We see in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from out of the hour of trial. which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. You're going to be tried if you dwell upon the earth. It's going to come. That hour of trial is coming. And he's going to keep us from out of the hour by catching us out. The only way we can be kept from the hour is to be gone. He didn't say, I'm going to keep you through temptation. He didn't say, I'm going to keep you in temptation. He says, I'm going to keep you from out of the hour. Because you're going to be gone when the hour strikes. Behold, I come quickly. I come speedily, it is. When it happens quick. Behold, I come speedily. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown, because people are going to try to take your crown away from you. All kinds of lying wonders and deceptions to take your crown. And all kinds of fear of man, but you better not get tied up under man. Him that overcometh, there's an overcoming to do. Will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out? I'll write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And I have a hunch this new name has something to do with him being the bridegroom. Now, what is the Spirit saying? Hear what the Spirit saith. What is the Spirit saying in this hour? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. I believe that the Spirit is, there are certain things that he has given us that the Spirit is wanting to emphasize in this hour. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 5 through 19. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which be spoken, but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? What hope? The hope of the out translation. You ever be with him? Wherefore comfort one another these words. How can you hold fast the rejoicing and the confidence? You only can have confidence in God if you know your heart's right with him. If you are in a, if you have sinned and broke fellowship, there's no confidence in your heart, and you know it. But when you're right with him and the blood covers you, you've got confidence. For the confidence, there's rejoicing, and then you're holding the hope firm. Therefore, he is saying that we have got to keep ourselves right before him. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you would hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Don't be gospel hardened. The gospel will either break you, it'll cause you to be broken before the Lord, or it'll come and it'll harden you. Every time the message comes forward to challenge you, you either say, yes, Lord, and it'll break you, or you'll say no, and you'll become hardened. And so you have to be sure that you're saying yes and not no. When your fathers in the wilderness tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, they saw my works, they saw the glory of God, they saw the miracles, and still they tempted me. Wherefore I was grieved that generation. And I said, they do always err in their heart, they have not known my ways. The Pentecostals also have known him for about 40 years and saw his works. And he and many of them are dying in the wilderness right now. And he's raising a new generation to go across. They won't go across. They've been there. They saw the power of God. They were out under their head, their Moses, their leaders. They saw God's blessing. They were God's chosen. They came out of Egypt. They came through the Red Sea. They had their day at Mount Sinai and the mountain quake, and they had their tabernacle, and the church was born. And they were God's people, and he sent them bread, and he sent them quail, and he sent them water out of the rock. But they've gone in circles. They're in the wilderness. They haven't had the faith to cross over. They haven't finished the job. They're dying, and God's raising up a new generation. And he's grieved with the old generation. And God is calling people to go on. We must go forth. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Departing. Departing. People are departing today. One after another, ministers and their congregations are departing from the living God. Joining the World Council of Churches, getting the social gospels, leaving the doctrines of God. But exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily. Be much in exhorting one another. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is very deceitful. It will harden you. And it's deceitful. It's a trap. There are many traps along the way. Notice your bulletins today after service. There will be classes taught, basic Christian training, we're calling it, for those, and it will deal with traps that people fall in. It'll deal with the spirits moving the service. It'll deal with that which will basically... We worked with them. And I said, Chuck, you were in that church, you were an usher. You became bitter because of some other usher. You got something between another man. And so you dropped out of the church. I warned you, I told you, I said, Chuck, if you leave that church, you'll backslide. If you leave, you'll backslide. He said, I can live a Christian at home. You don't have to be a Christian to go to church. I said, Chuck, you can't do it. I said, if you're an invalid, you can't make it to church, and you read your Bible home on the radio, God will bless you. But when you can come and follow God's word and be at church, and you got bitterness, and you won't get it straightened out, you go to home, you'll backslide. I've never seen one in my life who didn't. And he went, and next thing you knew, he was going to non-Pentecostal. Next thing you knew, he wasn't going to any church. Next thing you knew, he was smoking. And I called up, and I said, Chuck, I said, come out to the services. I don't even know if he's here. I don't even care. All right, no, I said, Chuck, I hope that you come back to God. And he said, well, let's hope so. And I invited him out to a service. I said, come out and just see what the Lord will do. Even if you don't feel it, come out and see what he'll make you feel like doing. Come out and see what the Holy Spirit's doing and see what will happen. Here's a person who had confidence before God. He did not hold his confidence steadfast until the end. He needs to regain that. There's no confidence. There's no confidence. He knows he's not right. He says, well, you're doing a good work. He knew we were going to do it. He didn't bawl me out. He was very kind. We knew you were doing a good work. But something's happened. He didn't mean for it to happen. We've got to be careful. Hold your confidence steadfast unto the end. Exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily. Not rebuke one another. Exhort one another in love. What is the Spirit saith into the churches? Hebrews chapter 3. Just read that, didn't I? Verses 5. Yeah, verses 4. I mean, chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The gospel will not promise you unless you mix it with faith. If you don't have faith, it will not work. If it says promise you deliverance and there's no faith, it will not work. If he promises the Holy Spirit and there's no faith, it will not work. If he promises you a ministry and you have no faith, it will not work. You have to have it mixed with faith. You have to have faith, and faith will set it in motion. And the gospel was preached to them, and it did not do anything for them because there was no faith. Verses 10 and 11. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. For let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Unbelief. The Jews kept the Sabbath day and did not enter into the Sabbath. They did not enter into the Sabbath with a shadow of things to come. The substance was of Christ. They denied the substance and they kept the shadow. Without the substance, a shadow will do nothing for you. You've got to have the substance. If there is a great big pot of gold, the shadow is exciting because there's a pot there. But if you throw away the pot, throw it in the sea, and try to grab the shadow will be gone. Once the substance is there and you refuse the substance, there's no more shadow. The shadow is empty. The shadow can do nothing for you. The shadow only points you to something. It's only a sign of that which is to come. This is more than the baptism. It's the baptism. The baptism is an earnest. It's an earnest of something. And that rest is finally in heaven. You not only have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and cease from your own works, but you have a spiritual rest, no more fighting between the flesh and the spirit, and that's your spiritual rest, but you have to walk in the Spirit to have it. Keep your confidence. And you have to have it all the way up to the end when you have that final rest there in God's eternal land of rest. And we have to move right into the full rest, lest any of you seem to come short of it. Some will come short of it. Some will work, and many of themselves will become a castaway. I told Chuck, I said, Chuck, remember what Paul said. After having preached to others, you yourself become a castaway. You become a castaway. You preach to others. And so here we are. We can preach to others and become a castaway. We've got to move with God. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. Grace, we have to come to the throne of grace, but we come in boldly, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We all certainly have needs. It's only grace. It's only by the grace and mercy of God. Don't ever forget it. Oh, the grace and mercy of God is tremendous. If you don't have a revelation that just fills your soul about the grace and mercy of God, begin to pray. Say, Lord, give me a revelation of the grace of God. You won't be able to stop praying for a while. You won't be able to start with being filling your heart and your breast full of rejoicing and praise for the great and marvelous grace of God. Grace is not little stingy grace. Grace is that great big heart of love and mercy that delivered us from eternal lake of fire forever in judgment, has got us out of miry clay and set us on his solid rock, has made us love slaves for him, to be friends, to be children of God, to be heirs and joint heirs, the bride of himself, and has given us all things to inherit. Oh, what grace of God is that? Who forgives us and forgives us and forgives us. Oh, miserable covenant breakers who can't keep yourself an hour clean, and God comes down and forgives us. How marvelous he is. Man is nothing. Man likes to walk around conceited, think he's really something. Man is nothing but puny, weak, full of lust and hate, war that he turned up the whole world. And he has ever since the time of Adam. Corrupt and bringing the world into corruption. Vain and conceited, and he doesn't even know ABC about the beginning of life. He knows nothing about the moving of God, and he's so conceited. Ignorance becomes conceited without the wisdom of God. And you have the wisdom of God, I don't care how much you know very little. You know it's all God, and he knows everything. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. I'm almost done. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Tonight, I'm going to take that same word, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And we're going to move with what is going to happen in the last days. But right now, he says, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. But be ye transformed. But be ye transformed. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Rotherham has put it, with the way the Greek has it, a little different. Instead of saying that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, he has it the way that the Greek says this way, that ye may prove what is that, and skip, will of God, good and acceptable and perfect. That you may prove the will of God, not prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God doesn't have anything else but that. What other kind is there? But prove the will of God, good, acceptable, perfect. If you want to prove yourself perfect before the Lord, acceptable before the Lord, then you have to have a renewed mind, it says. Have a renewed mind. Don't be conformed. You know what conformed means in English? Conformed means to put on the form or the fashion of. Don't put on the form or the fashion of this world. Don't slip into the form and the dress of the world. Don't put on the form and the fashion of this world. Don't put the form and the fashion of this world on. Don't become dressing, acting, talking, thinking like the world. Come out from among them and be separate, he says. That's what the Spirit is saying right now, is come out from among them and be separate. Do not be conformed to this world. Now, the word here is not cosmos, world, meaning this world, but it's ion, age. Don't be conformed to the age, to this age, this world age, the age in which we're living in. This is the system of the world. It's the feeding of the world. It's not talking about the earth he made. It's not talking about trees and things, rivers. It's not talking about getting off of the earth and being ascetic, but not the spirit of the age. That spirit of the age that comes from the devil, because he's the world lieth in the arms of the wicked one, the Scripture says. But be ye transformed. Transformed means to be put on the form that's carried over. Transcontinental. Transport trucks, to carry over. But be transformed means to carry over. Carry over what? Carry over that form. What form? Not the form of the world, so don't put that on, but carry over another form from your heavenly citizenship. It's the heavenly versus the earthly, the spiritual versus the carnal. Be transformed by the renewing. This Greek word renewing means to make new. Literally, it means a making new up. It has the preposition of direction meaning up in it. Being renewed up. That's it. That's our direction. It's up. We are to be renewed and transported. Carry that which is up from up. Let that be transported to us and clothe us rather than putting on the world system. Don't become like them. I'll tell you something. It's hard not to become like them. It's very difficult. You listening to it all day long, every day, from every side, every source, the broadcasting into your eyes, your ears, all day long, babbling, 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 babbling. Babble, 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 a thousand religious ideologies are certainly babbling. Tongues and calling from all different directions. There's a mere confusion, confusion of religion, confusion in everything. Coming through your television sets, your movies, your magazines, your record players, your teachers, your friends, your neighbors, the workers, every place, government, everywhere, you're saturated day and night. It's almost impossible. Almost impossible. The only way you can ever escape it is by the Spirit through the Word of God. And use this as your plumb line and be in the Spirit, or you'll certainly conform to it and you'll He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. Let's stand. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that not one in the sound of my voice this morning will go to hell. I pray that not one will lose his confidence, O God. I pray that not one, O God, will be brought under delusion. Oh, in the name of Jesus, hold them in the hollow of thy hand. Grip them firmly, O God, and may they not let loose. May they not cry to be left.